But I want to, as most of you know, or some of you know, I'm trying to preach through the book of Deuteronomy and kind of just jumping in and preaching other messages kind of as we do that. But we're going to continue tonight through chapter 8 of the book of Deuteronomy and give you a few thoughts out of that and preach tonight and hope to be an encouragement to you. Hey, how many has ever wondered, Lord, how many has ever said this, Lord, what's going on? Lord, what is going on? I've said that. I've wondered that many a time, and I figure I'll probably do it some more. And this chapter tonight, if I was going to title this message anything, Lord, what's going on? Lord, what's going on? So let's read it together, and we'll come back and look at it tonight. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water and of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, land of oil, olive, and honey. Anybody been to the grocery store lately? Isn't it amazing what we have available to purchase and eat in this country? Unbelievable, the variety and the plentifulness of God's blessing upon this land. It just amazes me how much food there is. I don't think I ever appreciated that till I went to Russia. And you walk into a grocery store in a city of 300,000 people, and the grocery store shelves are only one third full, and two thirds of them are just rank empty, and there's only one kind of cans of every of whatever kind they had, and very limited of anything. You just think it just shocks you. You look at it and you think, my goodness, I've never seen this. What's wrong with this place? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. They said God was dead, that there wasn't any God. For 70 years, that's what they propagated. And I'll tell you, that's a bad mistake. And you don't want to do that personally either. But God said, hey, listen, I want to give you a land that got lots of good food in it. Well, he said there in verse 9, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Now, any time in the Bible you see this word next in verse 11, beware. If you saw that in a man's yard when you drove up to it, you would pay attention. It says beware of dog, or beware of alligator, or beware of python, or whatever, you'd beware. And when you read God's word and God says beware, you ought to really pay attention. That's a sign. That's an important sign. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then, semicolon, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power. Now listen, this is all one sentence. This sentence has never stopped from up there at the top. And thou say in thine heart, my power, and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. God says, beware that you don't ever get that kind of condition. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them. I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Father, help us tonight to break the bread of life and to feed the flock of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I said I want to preach on the subject now of, Lord, what's going on? Do you ever wonder why God allows things to happen? There's an old time saying, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people too? You can reverse that question. There's a lot of mysteries in life, but I want you to first of all remember tonight, when you're reading this book of Deuteronomy, you are not talking about keeping his commandments to be saved. You're talking about keeping his commandments so that you can, so your life will be blessed, so you can experience the, he said that you can live, that you multiply, possess the land, and so that his commandments govern your life, and they determine how you're going to live, and the decisions that you're going to make, and the choices that you're going to make down through life, and give you wisdom about how to handle every situation that can come down the pike. Now, if you really study that chapter and look at it close, there's a lot of rough things happen to those people. You go to the same church long enough, and the people, and you see a lot of rough things. Karen and I just left Brother Wayne and Sister Vivian Hart's house a while ago. And Sister, she's having a rough time. Her esophagus constricts. Food gets locked in it. She has to take her to the hospital. They have to go down in and remove that. She was kind of laughing. She said, I've got oxygen trouble. I've got esophagus trouble. She listed about seven or eight troubles that she's having. And you know, life is rough. Now, there's one thing I want you to remember, and don't you ever forget this. You are living in a sin-cursed world that has the curse of sin upon it. And you're going to die because of that. Your fleshly body is going to die because of that. And around you and in your life and in the lives of people around you, you're going to experience sorrow, suffering, pain, misery, loss. It's going to be a part of your life. You're in a world that's depraved and cursed. And that's why Jesus died. And that's why he's going to take us out of this world. And that's why he's preparing a place for us where there is no sin. But if you don't understand that man is, that when Adam sinned, it threw this world into a curse. And what God is dealing with, God is raising up a people here to live in the midst of a cursed world. But there's another thing. You and I are sinners by nature and by choice. And I want to really encourage you to be here Wednesday night, because we're going to teach on the sin offering of the five offerings, teach on the sin offering. And that sin offering deals with the sin and the sins. It deals with the sin, nature, and it's going to deal with the sins that we commit because, you see, it's not, the problem's not really what we do. The problem is who we are. We do what we do because we are what we are. And Jesus' death on the cross dealt with who we are and what we are that causes what we do. So God is dealing with people here that are sinners. Now you say, why does things happen? God had chosen these people, pulled them out, taken them in the promised land. And I want you to notice some things that they had experienced all kinds of problems. I mean, they had experienced, just you name it, they had rebelled against God, murmured against God, complained in the wilderness. I mean, Moses got through pulling his hair out, God, but you do, you know, and I mean, it's just wild. You read it and it's just unbelievable what God had done for them, and yet they were so rebellious and so disobedient and so, you know, and isn't that kind of like we are? I mean, even as good as God's been to us, our whole fleshly heart can just rebel against God and forget God. And don't ever forget this truth, biblical truth. God knows you better than you know yourself. And we don't know our flesh near as good as we think we do. God said there's no good in our flesh. There's no profit in our flesh. God is not trying to reform our flesh. That's why you had to be born again. God's not trying to overhaul the flesh and make better fleshly people out of us. He created a new, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Okay, we are created in true righteousness and true holiness. We've been born again of the Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And yet God is dealing with a sin-cursed people living in fleshly bodies whose tendency is to do, to go against God at every turn in the road. And without the intervening power of the grace of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we'll do the worst. So God is dealing with, I mean, how many would like to deal with yourself as like, I mean, in other words, you, how many's failed God? Failed yourself, disappointed yourself. I mean, you know, don't we just do the stupidest things we thought we would never do? Well, that's where these people, that's what these people have done. Let me tell you why God allows some things to happen. Number one, look in verse number two. I'm going to show you this. This is good. Verse number two. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Number one, I want, I'm doing this kind of backward, but let's just take it as it comes. To humble thee. To humble thee. Flesh is proud. You and I are never going to get, I don't care if we live to be 80, 90, 100 years old. We're never going to get where God does not continuously have to correct us in our pride. God continuously is working to humble us, to break us. How many remembers the message on the cycle of life that Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount teaches? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's when you get saved. That verse is talking about salvation. Blessed are the poor in spirit, broken, bankrupt before God, coming to God for salvation. You have nothing. You have no righteousness. You come to God for His righteousness. And theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, but after you've been saved a while, there's a cycle. And you come around that thing the second time, and God breaks you again, and God breaks His children. God says, I to humble you. Can I tell you something? Some of the things that are happening to you in your life that you think are bad or terrible are to humble you. Now you say, and you say, Reggie, why does God want to humble me? Because we have pride that we don't even recognize. We have pride that we don't even recognize. I'm telling you, folks, I fight pride nonstop. Our flesh is nothing but a pile of pride. And God resists the proud. And here's the real reason God wants to humble you. He said He gives grace to the humble. God can't issue you grace if He does, if you're not humble. And we don't by nature humble ourselves. So what does God allow? God allows problems, loss, sorrow, sometimes sickness, sometimes humiliation. Humiliation and humility are not the same thing. Humiliation is a proud man getting embarrassed. That humiliated me. But humility is a broken recognition before God of what we really are and that we are nothing apart from Christ. God allows, and I want to encourage tonight, when things are going wrong and everything, I mean, I'm talking about rough things, I'm talking about tough things. Doesn't matter. Ask yourself this question, and that's why God says in everything give thanks. If God is using the things that are happening to you to humble you, you and I ought to be thankful. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God doesn't ever do anything wrong. Never. Never. Everything God does is right, true, just, and holy. And you have got to believe that. And if you don't keep that truth in mind, you'll be asking the question, God, what's going on? God, what's going on? God knows we need to be humbled. I'm telling you about this preacher, I need to be humble. I'll tell you about this daddy, I need to be humbled. About this father, I need this husband, he needs to be humbled. And I need it repeatedly in my life. You know, if we're not careful, things are going along pretty good. We're doing pretty good, and pretty soon we're just doing exactly the power of my hand. Boy, I tell you what, I'm pretty good. I did pretty good. Boy, we've done real good, you know. And if we're not careful, instead of being humble, where God's grace can work through us, then we're proud. I want to remind you that pride is probably, it may be, it could be, I don't know, it may be the most vicious sin in the Bible. Pride is what caused Satan to be kicked out of heaven. Pride is what the Bible said that was one of the sins of Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread. Fullness of bread. I don't need God. And I just want to encourage you tonight. Have some rough things happen to you. Don't think it's so bad. Sometimes God is humbling us. Number two, He said another reason things happen to us is to prove us. Look at there in verse number two. He said to humble thee and to prove thee. The old timers used to talk about taking out a team of horses and proving them. God already knows what's in us, but He's showing us ourselves. And when God allows certain things to happen in our lives, let me give you an example. If somebody came up to me this morning and said, that was the sorriest message I've heard in 6 months. You couldn't preach if you had a... Now, you know what God may allow things like that for is to prove me. Am I proud? Am I cocky? Am I self-sufficient? When somebody says something, people do things to you, act ways to you, offend you, sometimes God is using that to prove you, to expose what's in you. The truth about it is, there's stuff in us that David said this prayer. He said, "Search me, O God, and try my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, you know, and prove me." And whether we want to know it or not, we need to be proved what's really in us. You see, it's easy to sit in church and act kind of spiritual, and it's easy for me to stand behind this pulpit and, you know, get on my religious mask and, you know, all that. But what am I at the house? What am I at the farm? More children are lost because of the inconsistency between the church house and the home than any other thing. And it's a blessing for God to prove you. It's good for God to prove us, to show us what we really are. Not what we think we are, or not what other people think we are, but what He knows that we are. For it's through this proving that the truth is brought out about us. And when truth is brought out, then it's able to be dealt with. We're not what we think. Sometimes we're not what we think. I'm telling you what, only this word, I don't know any other way to take an honest look at myself except through the Scripture. The Bible talks about it being a mirror, and we're able to see ourselves as we really are. We're far more proud than we think we are. It's the stupidest thing in the world. God can give you a biblical conviction. Let's just say, for instance, that God really convicted you about dressing modestly. And so maybe you used to not dress modestly, but now God spoke to your heart. God's given you conviction. The Bible teaches you to dress modestly. And now you're cocky, proud, and boy, you just condemn everybody that don't. Boy, out of them, ain't that the scum of the earth? Can you believe that? And that's the way you used to dress. And now you've got a worse sin than immodesty. You're proud of your spirituality. And you condemn people who haven't got the grace that God's given you. Now, I know that we ought not approve of it, and I know we ought to preach against it, stand against it. But if you're not, but being spiritually arrogant that I am somehow or another super spiritual because I don't do what those people do, can I tell you something? The Apostle Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And if the Apostle Paul was what he was by the grace of God, you and I are no more. He even talked about, he said, "I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." God proves us. Got to show you what's in you. How many God's ever proved you and showed you and you didn't like what you saw? There's stuff come out of you that you didn't hardly even believe was there. When you say, "God, what's going on?" That may be what's going on. God is humbling you. God is proving you. Number three, look at verse number 5. "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." I want you to take your Bibles, hold Deuteronomy chapter 8, but go to Hebrews chapter 12. This is absolutely one of the most important things a saved man will ever get a hold of in his life. Hebrews chapter 12. The doctrine of chastening. Now notice what he said there in verse number 5. "Thou shalt consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." Hebrews chapter 12, please turn there in your Bible. If you don't have one, look on with somebody that does. And let the Lord give you something that will help you tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, everybody there say amen. Amen. Verse number 3. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Here it is, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth." That's strong language, folks. That's strong language. It moves from chastening to scourging. Jesus was scourged with a scourge. Scourge will take the hide out of you. Scourge will take some flesh off your hide. And you know what God does? Now listen to me. Lost people don't get chastened. They get condemned. They're condemned already. Saved people, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, if you're saved, you've been born again, God will chasten you. And listen to what it says. He said, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Nobody gets by without chastening. What's going on in your life? Could be chastening. It could be scourging. I've had it. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you a little personal. I have sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against probably everybody that's ever been around me in my life. I have been chastened. And sometimes I've been chastened so bad, I have literally said, God, when is it going to be enough? I know what you're doing. But God, is it that bad? Yeah. In fact, He chastened me less than I deserved. But you can almost get to it. Now watch this. This is real, real important. You know, some of you here tonight know people who have been saved and they're not in church tonight. You know why they're not in church tonight? Because they don't know this doctrine right here and have not applied it to their lives. They got chastened and blew out and didn't understand what God was doing. They said, God, what in the world's going on? I got saved. I tried to serve the Lord. And God chastened them in their walk with God and they got bitter. Watch this thing. It's real good. Verse number 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Watch this very good. I mean, watch this. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit. And here's the reason God chastens people. That we might be partakers of his holiness. How many knows that proper chastening and discipline in children makes them behave better? They become partakers of holiness, doing right. And when God chastens us, it will cause us to live a more holy life. I'm telling you, it will. And can I say to you out there tonight that you may be young and you may be middle-aged and you may be older. But if you're intent upon just rebelling against God and just kind of there's certain areas of your life you're not going to let God have and you're saved, you get ready for it to get tougher and tougher and tougher and tougher. Because there's three stages of chastening in the Bible. There's what I call spanking, then there's scourging, and then there's slaying. And if you'll study the children of Israel, when they came out, they experienced all three of it. There were some people God spanked there in the Old Testament. There were some people God scourged. And there were some people God killed in that congregation of people because of their disobedience. Okay? Now, this is Bible doctrine. And he said, I chasten you that you might be made partakers of my holiness. Didn't you know God is far more concerned about you being holy than he is rich? I don't really think God's very concerned about you being wealthy. I honestly don't. I think God's concerned about us being holy. I don't think he's concerned about us being famous. In fact, if it is, I can tell you something I know about God. I know this don't suit a lot of preaching these days, but God is more concerned about you being holy than he is healthy. How many times have you heard on television preachers saying, promoting holiness as much as they promote being rich or being healthy? I want to say something. I want to jump out and say something right now. I'm not trying to be mean. I just want to say the truth. Karen and I was gone this weekend, took a little anniversary trip, been married 34 years. We took off for a couple of days. And as usual, I hadn't seen TV in about since the last time I was in a motel, which has probably been a year ago, I don't know. And lo and behold, John Hagee's on. And you know, I like to hear John Hagee preach. I mean, I haven't heard him in ages, but I mean, I think he's, in a basic sense, a pretty good preacher. I never heard such garbage. I'd shut it off. You see, he was preaching on adultery and divorce. And he flat out lied to everybody on that TV. He flat out lied. That man knew. He knew what that man cannot convince me that what he, see, he'd been married three times. I'm glad for God's grace. I'm glad for God's forgiveness. But I'm going to tell you something. He has never come to grips with his own sin in his own life. I'm telling you. And he twisted and wrested the scriptures. And don't you people believe what John Hagee preaches on divorce and adultery. He is wrong as he can possibly be. And I thought, my God, how many people across America are listening to this and saying, man alive, I've got all kinds of reasons I can leave my husband, leave my wife. He does nothing but open the gate. And gives all kinds of twisted, rested scriptures why you can leave your spouse. I'll tell you something. Bill Gothard's right. He said a man's morality will dictate his theology, and it does every time. Not part of the time, it does every time. And his morality is dictating his theology. He has carved out a theology that justifies what he's already done that he doesn't want to admit that was wrong. Look at verse number 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I guarantee you, I've never jumped up and down and said, goody, 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 I'm getting the daylights whooped out of me. But grievous. Now watch this. Nevertheless, afterward, underline that word, mark it, do something with it. Because this is what you've got to have, is faith for the afterward. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, verse 12, very critical. Wherefore? Wherefore what? You just got a whooping, he's saying. God just whooped the living daylights out of you, and he did it for your holiness, and he's got a purpose in it, and you're not going to see the really some of the fruit of it and the meaning of it till later down in life, till afterward. But it's going to produce the right kind of stuff in it. But it says this, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. Now let me say something to you. This is where I said a while ago, you know people who have been saved, they're not in church. You know what's happened to them? Their hands are down, they're defeated. They don't understand what happened in their life. They don't understand, yeah, I got saved, I tried to serve God, now look what's happened. And they blow out. And here's why they blow out. Listen to it. Let's go. Here we go. Lift up the feeble hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. God is trying to straighten up the way we walk by chastening us. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now let me go back and say something again. Did everybody get this down right? That everybody that's saved gets chastening. Everybody. So we don't need to be looking around and saying, well, I know why they got chasing. Don't worry about why they got chasing. Be thinking of why you getting chasing. All right? And understand that God has some purposes in doing it. Quit comparing yourselves among yourselves in this issue. Now he said, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Turned out of the way. Lame what? Their knees, their hands hanging down, their knees are feeble. And they're not walking, and they're not walking a straight path, and they got turned out. And this is what happens to people when they don't understand the doctrine of being a child of God and being chastened. If that's how it pays to serve God, I'm not going back to church. I'm done. There are thousands of people out here like that, folks. There are thousands of people out here that don't understand what in the world went on. They don't understand that why. They don't understand that, first of all, what's happening to them. Remember, God, what's going on? They understand why it's happening to them. God says, listen, every child will be chastened. It's for your profit. It's to produce holiness within us. It's to make us walk straight and be obedient to God. God knows what we need. God knows us better than we know ourselves, if you remember what I said a while ago. Now watch what it says, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now verse 15 is the latch pin, this is the latch key verse of this whole text. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Here's what he's saying. You got saved? God says, all right, you're my child. Every son I receive, I chasten. God chastened you, and you felt like it was too much. It was too harsh, too rough. You didn't understand it. Satan come in and said, that's what you get for serving God. I told you this was a bunch of junk. That's what you get for trying to serve God. That's what you're trying to get for being faithful. Now look what happened to you. And this is what Satan will say. If I was you, I'd get bitter at God. I'd get bitter at the church. I'd get bitter at other people. If this is what happens when you get saved, who needs this? Now, I understand most of you in here tonight have been through a lot of chastening, and you've been through this, and you know what I'm talking about and preaching about. But there may be somebody in here tonight who maybe never did get quite a hold of this. Now, here's what he said. He said this, they fail of the grace of God. In other words, they didn't get it. They didn't get grace to go through the chastening. You know what you're going to need to endure chastening? Grace. Now you say, Reggie, is everything bad that happens in my life chastening? I don't think so. Do you know what the Bible said? It rains on the just and the unjust. Hey, folks, I can't explain everything. I can't explain every catastrophe and every event that happens. It's not my job to say, you know, there's times when I think, hey, you know what, they ought to perk up their ears. There's times when I said, I need to perk up my ears. I know for a fact in my own personal life, a lot of the situation that happened was a direct result of disobedience, was a direct result of sin, and I was punished for it, and I was chastened for it, and I knew it. But I can't be the judge of everybody else. I'm not saying that every bad thing that happens in your life, every sorrow, every pain, every misery is chastening. I can't say that. I want to say that you ought to be alert to it, and that if it is chastening, don't get bitter. Don't get bitter. Don't fail of the grace of God. Humble yourself. Say, God, if this is what you decree that I need, if I need this humbling, Lord, I can't see it, I don't understand it, but if you say I need this, I'm going to humble myself and accept it with a gracious heart. And Lord, I want your grace to endure the chastening. You're going through hard times? You know what you need is grace. Can I say tonight, when I pray for Sister Vivian called me the other day, she's going through a hard time. She said, Reggie, I thought I was going out a while ago, and she said, I had some fear in my heart. She said, I thought I was going to die. And she said, I experienced some fear. And she said, I know that's not right. And she said, I want you to pray that I'll not have any fear to die. She told me at the start of this year, she said, I'm going to heaven in 2011. She said, that rhymes. Going to heaven in 11. You know how I pray for her? I'm honest with you, I don't really pray for God to heal her. I pray for God to give her grace. I pray for God to give her grace. Don't fail of the grace of God. We need grace. Everything that God works in the Christian's life, He does it through grace. And He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those that have been proved. And they acknowledge what they are before the Lord, letting God show them for who they are. Remember the labor. Look into labor. Look into the Word of God. But a lot of people, they fail the grace of God. And now watch what happens next. There's two things in verse 15. Two lest. That word L-E-S-T is in there twice. He said, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. No, we didn't get the grace of God for the situation. Number two, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Root of bitterness. Root of bitterness. Let me give you an example of this, and probably it's just because I'm around it so much and it's so prevalent in our culture and our society, but a couple splits up, and there's bitterness. And then the children are defiled. You wouldn't believe the young people over the 29 years of preaching I've had come to me and say, why did my mom and dad hate each other so bad? They just constantly work us back and forth toward each other. And what it is bitterness going on. Many are defiled. And God says, if you don't get grace to not be bitter, you will defile everybody around you. And I tell you what I've seen. I'm going to be honest with you. I've seen people who've went through some unbelievable situations that I've never been through. And I've watched them get grace. And Mary, I'm honest with you. I look at it and I say, I don't know how they do it. But if I found this out about God, God doesn't waste grace on people. He gives them grace when they need it. And so I want to encourage you tonight this. The worst thing in the world that you can do when you're going through chastening is to get bitter at God and get bitter at other people. Let God humble you. Let God prove you. Let God chasten you. And understand that He's doing it for your profit. He's doing it for your good. He's going to work all things together for good to the love of the Lord, okay? He's going to build Christ-likeness in you. He's going to purify you. He's going to make you a better ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, to go quickly here, let's look at some things. In verse number 12, God, we say, Reggie, what's going on? God's going to knock some pride out of you. Look at verse number 12. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, if I'll get back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said there, verse number 12, lest than thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein the herds, and the flocks multiply, silver and gold multiply, and all thou hast multiplied, thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. Look at verse number 14, verse 14 there. Look at verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand have got me this wealth. God wants us to, God will knock the pride out of us. Amen. God will knock the living daylight. He just knocked the pride out of us. God judges pride quickly. Another thing that God's doing, you say, Reggie, what's going on in my life? Look at verse number 6. He's teaching you how to walk in His ways. The last part of verse number 6, to walk in His ways. Another thing He's doing is teaching us to fear Him. Why did God allow a lot of the stuff to happen to these Israelite people? That they might learn to walk in His ways, learn to fear Him. And I'll get to something else in just a minute. And then another thing that's going on is God is helping you to remember and not to forget. In verse number 2, He said, thou shalt remember. In verse number 11, beware that thou forget not. We have a tendency to forget God. If things get going good and everything's going lovely, we have a tendency to forget the Lord. But there's something else God's doing. God is producing and building in us an obedient spirit. That's what God is after. You know, you as parents and I as parents, we don't want our kids to do right just because we don't do right. What do you really want in your young people? An obedient spirit. You want a spirit that wants to do right. Yep. Attitude. That's what we're really looking for. We're not looking for mechanical obedience. Nobody wants that. But we're looking for an obedient spirit. And that's why what God is doing in our lives and our hearts by a lot of the things that's going on that we think are tough and rough. And there's a big thing God's doing, and this will be one of the last things I say to you. In verse number 3, the last part of verse number 3, this is what God's doing. You say, what's going on, Lord? The last part, he said, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. In my study, on the wall, I have a statement. It says this. It's a blessed storm that drives you to your knees. It's a blessed storm that drives you in the Word of God. How many have ever went through a storm? You've went through trials. You've been going through chastening. And you found yourself reading the Bible more than you had been. You found yourself praying more than you had been. See, God is working all that out for good, isn't he? If we never went through these trials, never went through these things, you know what we'd do? We'd get to where we didn't feel any need to read. And God knows the riches of his grace are in there for us, and all that we need is in there for us. And he's allowing these. You say, God, what's going on? What's going on is he's driving you to the Bible. He's driving you to the Word of God. He is taking the pride out of us. He's producing holiness within us. He is building us, and he's conforming us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing, is conforming us to them. And then finally, he's preparing a people to represent him. He's preparing a people. I want to tell you something. People who went through life, and I want to say this, it's a mistake for us to try to make it too good for our kids. That's a bad mistake. The Bible said it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. To this day, I don't know what God may have in front of some of the young people of this church. But you know what? I can almost promise you this, that it'll be kids who went through some tough things, who didn't have everything they wanted when they were kids, whose mom and daddy didn't buy them every trinket and toy, whose mom and daddy made them work, made them do things they didn't want to do, made them sweat, didn't let them go to everything they wanted to go, and didn't let them participate in everything they want. That's the kids God's going to use. I promise you. So I want to encourage you now. You say, what in the world is going on? God is preparing a people that will reflect his nature and represent him in this world to other people and to bring him glory. Always remember this, again, that you live in a sin-cursed world. You're in it. There's going to be hurricanes. There's going to be tornadoes. There's going to be houses blown away, houses burnt down. People are going to die. There's going to be what we call accidents. Not that I believe in accidents, but there's going to be things happening. It rains on the just and the unjust. And yet, a sovereign God is behind all the scenes, working those things in this sin-cursed world out for our good and for his glory. Keep that in mind. Let's stand together.